Amen. Amen to those words from Isaiah 40. Well, good morning again. It's really nice to be with you guys. Thank you so much, Paul, for allowing me to come down and to share fellowship with you guys and preach God's word. It's a great privilege to be here with you this morning. In Nidri Community Church at the moment, we are going through a series in 1 Corinthians. And we are at chapter 6 where we are in Nidri. And so I thought I would preach the message I preached a couple of weeks ago. Because it's not just a message that we need to hear in Nidri, but it's the message we need to hear in every church. So 1 Corinthians 6, you want to turn with me? And we're going to read God's word together. And if you have an NIV from the pew, it's 1147. One Corinthians chapter 6. And I always say it's important to have the Bible in front of you so you can tell that what I'm preaching here is not my own words, but it's what's here in Scripture. It's so important that we have the Bible in front of us. So can I encourage you to have it open? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and starting at verse 1. We all got it? Yeah? This is God's holy and perfect words. If any of you has a dispute with one another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the service so far. Thank you for the songs of praise, for the reading of Scripture, for the testimonies we've heard. I just pray now that you would help me to speak in a way that honors you. Help me to be bold in proclaiming your word. I pray for each one of us here that you would soften our hearts by your Spirit so that we might be receptive this morning to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it's natural in life that disputes are going to happen between us. We get niggles with one another, don't we? We get annoyed. We get frustrated with one another. We say things that we mean, but we probably shouldn't be saying to one another. We wind one another up. We rub each other up the wrong way. And the Bible is clear that this is going to happen. We're going to argue. We're going to have differences. We're going to get frustrated with each other. Because when you have such a diverse mix of people chucked in together into a church with different personalities, different ways of doing things, and then mixed into that our own sinful hearts, there are going to be issues between us. But the problem isn't that Christians are going to get annoyed with one another. That's not the problem. The problem is this: how are we going to handle our disputes in a godly and a mature way when they happen? They're going to happen, but how are we going to sort them out in a godly and mature way? And this is important for us to think about, because if we don't think about this, then we'll have all sorts of disputes happening and there'll be no unity in the church. There'll just be backbiting. There'll just be arguing. And we'll just have a fragmented church here in Hook. And the thing is, this is exactly what is happening in Corinth. This church, for those who don't know, was all over the place. It was fighting with one another. It was quarreling with one another. And in this passage that we've just read, there was a particular dispute happening between two believers, and they were getting it all wrong in how they were sorting it out. Now, we're not sure exactly what the situation is, but if you look at verse 7, Paul gives the impression that one man in the church has cheated another man in the church out of something, whether that's property or money, we're not sure. He's defrauded him. And so the dude who's been done over has taken this man to court to sort it out. One church member has taken another church member to court. And Paul, in this little bit of the passage, actually throughout the passage and this letter, is properly angry with the Corinthians because they're getting it all wrong in how they're sorting it out. And so in this passage, I just want to look at two things as we think about this subject. Firstly, how should the Corinthians have dealt with it? And then why should they have dealt with it in that way? So how should they have dealt with it and why they should have sorted it out in that way? So how should they have dealt with the problem if they got it all wrong? Well, Paul says simply they should have sorted this out in-house instead of going to court. Look at verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with one another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? How dare you take this to court, is what Paul is saying here. How dare you do such a thing? This should have been sorted out in-house between you instead of in front of court. This should have been taken before the Lord's people. This should have been taken before the church. And this is a biblical principle that we see throughout Scripture. If you look at Matthew 18, and I'll just read it out, Jesus says this: if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If someone sins against you, then you sort it out between yourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ in a new family. Jesus says, do this gently, do it with humility, but you challenge them by yourselves face to face. And if they don't listen to you, then you take another brother or sister with you and you speak together. If they don't listen to you still, then you take it to the church. But Paul says, don't take it outside to unbelievers. Sort it out in-house. And you know what? We might not take each other to an official court these days. But we have our own little courts, don't we, in the church? We have the mini court of Facebook, for those of us in the younger generation. We have the mini court of the little meet-up with our pals to talk about someone that we struggle with. We have the mini court of sitting around the family table complaining about the way that someone's spoken to us. This person said this about me. This person didn't speak to me. This person is dissing me. We whine like babies. Now we are Christians. We don't sort things out by dissing someone on the net or by ignoring them or complaining to our Christian friends or even non-Christian friends. But we sort things out maturely between one another. If we have a problem with someone else in the church, just simply speak to them, is what Paul is saying. And we usually have two different approaches, don't we, to dispute. Some of us are loud, aren't we? We want to rant and rave it to everybody, and then we get bitter in our hearts. But others of us are a little bit more quiet. We're a bit more gentle. We're a bit more polite. And we don't say anything at all. We just keep it to ourselves and we let it fester in our hearts, thinking that that's better than saying nothing at all. But both are sinful if they don't get sorted out. If we have a genuine issue with others in the church, then we need to speak to one another, communicate. And this is not an unloving thing to do. When we say challenge one another, we think that's unloving, don't we? That's not love. Jesus said, don't judge anybody. But that passage is not about that. He's saying judge in a correct and a godly way. And it's not an unloving thing to do if we do it from a place of love. If we do it from a place of humility, then it honors the Lord and it brings greater unity. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't take it to court, guys. Sort it out between you. So why do we need to deal with it in this way? Why do we need to sort it out apart from the fact that Jesus told us to? Well, Paul goes on to say that in this passage. And there's three things. Firstly, Paul says it matters because one day we are going to be involved in the final judgment. Look at verses 2 and 3. Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you should judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? So what's Paul talking about here? Well, Paul's reminding them that at the end of time, Christians will be involved in the judgment of the wicked. And this is something, again, we see throughout Scripture. So in Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, it says this about the end times. Judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. So judgment was given to God's servants, which is us. In the New Testament, Jesus says something similar. Matthew 19, verse 28. Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The Bible is saying that we are going to be involved in the final judgment in some way. So in what way are we going to be involved as Christians? Well, obviously, the ultimate judge is Jesus Christ. But the thing is, now that we are united to him, we are one with him, and we rule with him, the Bible says. So when one day he judges, we are going to be there judging with him. It's not like he's going to ask our opinion, I don't think, on Judgment Day, but that we are united to him. It's a little bit like when you support a football team. You're united with them, aren't you? When they win, you win. You're celebrating. When they lose, you feel like you lose. They represent you, and you are one with them. And for some people like Paul, that means heartbreak after heartbreak. That's the same with Christ. When we put our faith with him, the Bible says we were buried with him. When we put our faith with him, we were raised with him as he was raised. And we will share in his judgment of the wicked one day. And not only people, but the Bible says fallen angels as well in verse 3. And Paul's point is this. This is stupid. He says to the Corinthians, if you're going to be called to judge the great issues of the world, then why can't you just sort something so trivial between you? One day they're going to be involved in judging the spiritual realms. And so they better get prepared for doing it well now before they get to eternity. And Paul says, these little things are just trivial matters. They're insignificant. They're minor matters compared to the great judgment to come. And as Christians this morning, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be able to sort out trivial, insignificant matters between us. Because one day, we are going to be involved in the most important judgment of all time. And it's going to be serious stuff. We have a responsibility to judge rightly now because one day we're going to be involved in judging the world. Stop sorting out disputes in a silly and petty way, is what Paul is saying. So what if someone said something about us we didn't like? So what if someone didn't speak to us as we thought we should have been spoken to? There are more important things to worry about in light of eternity this morning. We get so het up with insignificant matters that we forget the most important thing, the Lord Jesus' glory and the judgment to come. So Paul says, get prepared now. Do it right now. this subject matters, sorting out disputes. Secondly, because we need to sort things out between us, because the honour of the Lord Jesus is at stake. The honour of the Lord Jesus is at stake. I mean, Paul is so angry with the church because they're ruining their witness and they're bringing the gospel into disrepute. Look at verse 6. But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this is in front of unbelievers. Paul is mad because they're hanging their dirty washing out on the line. It's not that going to court is a bad thing in and of itself when there are legal issues at stake, but it's two Christians having a fight and they're dragging the name of the Lord Jesus through the mud at the same time. It'd be like having two members here having an argument between you and you taking it to Jeremy Kyle. You get Jeremy Kyle down here? Yeah? And getting him to sort it out on TV. Or maybe it's Oprah Winfrey you guys watch, I don't know. Suddenly, everyone's talking about, what is going on in this church? What's happening? Are these guys really Christians? What's this Jesus all about? I mean, the Corinthian Christians were supposed to be a new people representing Christ, and yet they bring their sin to a public court. They're supposed to be different to the world, and yet they're doing it the same as everybody else. And that's why Paul's mad. And Paul goes on to write in verse 7 that when the honour of Christ is at stake, that it's better to absorb any cheating that's gone on instead of defame the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Paul is saying to the man who has been done over, why not be wronged instead of taking it to court? This is better translated. Why not let yourself just be deprived of your rights? Why not be deprived of your rights? And this gets to the heart of the matter, because if you know anything about the Corinthian church, they were all about pride. The Corinthian church were all about their rights. But Paul turns it upside down. He's like, let your rights go for a greater cause. And it's this, the glory of Jesus Christ. This man might win a court case, but he's already defeated, Paul is saying, because he's lost the church's witness in the city, which is much more important. The church as a whole loses, because of this scenario. The way the man should have dealt with this situation, if it couldn't have been sorted out between them, is just to suck it up. That's what Paul is saying. Lay down your rights. Be done over for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that's difficult for us to hear in our society today. And when someone does us over, we want to get our own back. That's our immediate thought. We want to get revenge. When someone cheats us, we go mad. We shout and scream, that's not fair. I'm not getting done over here. Well, sometimes it isn't fair because life isn't fair. Think about these words about the Lord Jesus that we sung about earlier, 1 Peter 2. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entreated himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. He had more rights in the world, and yet he did not retaliate to insults. He had more rights in the world, and yet he took the beatings and instead bore our sins on the cross. He showed us generous mercy when we least deserved it. And when the name of the Lord Jesus is at stake, we must show this same generous mercy to those around us. Grace goes the extra mile for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not talking about cheap grace where you're walked over like a doormat. I'm talking about costly grace here, where sometimes we absorb suffering for the sake of Christ. It doesn't mean that we don't talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ and challenge them. We said that earlier. When someone wrongs us, our first instinct should be to show grace. We're called to show mercy. We're called to lay down our rights for the sake of Christ. We must always remember there is a bigger picture here. Our witness. Because Jesus says that the way the world will see him is by the way that you and I love one another. That's what Jesus says. And we cannot love one another rightly if we are not dealing with our disputes in the right way. We need to stop with the pettiness between us. We need to swallow our pride sometimes. We need to sort out our differences in a godly way. Because this isn't about much more than whether we've been done over or not. This is about the glory of Christ. And if we are Christians this morning, that should matter more than anything else. Thirdly, we need to sort out things between us because we are now Christians, Paul says. Paul basically says the whole ordeal, what he's been writing about in the letter up to this point, the rivalry between them, the quarreling. In the last chapter, he writes to two members. One member's having sex with his stepmom. He's talking about suing one another. He says all these things that he's writing about, these are marks of their old lives. If they continue in this way, if they continue practicing these things, then they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 10. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulteresses, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Because these things that they're practicing are not marks of being a Christian. Their lifestyle is contradicting their identity in Christ. And he says if they continue in these sinful patterns, then they will not see heaven. It's not that they will lose their salvation, but that they have proven not to be Christians at all in the first place. And let me say this clearly to us, because it's so serious, this. Those who act contrary to the Spirit of God consistently in their lives will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about the fact that we mess up sometimes. Of course we mess up. And we can repent and put our faith in the Lord once again. But if the Spirit's at work in us, then we should see change in our lives. If the Spirit's at work in us, then we'll see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But if we're going back to our old life consistently, not showing any remorse, just saying, oh Lord, you'll just forgive me for that, that is not a mark of being a Christian. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. But Paul says this, that in our disputes, we must remember who we are now in Christ. Look at verse 11. Wonderful words. He says about that list, and that is what some of you were. But you have been washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We were sinners running away from God at one point. But now we've been washed. Now we've been sanctified. Now we have been justified as Christians. When we came to Christ, we were washed. That meant we were given a clean slate. When we came to Christ, we were sanctified. That means we were set apart for God. When we came to Christ, we were justified. We were declared right with the Lord. And this is our new identity. This is who we are now. We are born again. We are new creations. We are Christ followers. We were liars. We were slanderers. We were full of rage. We were angry, impatient, unloving, unkind. But now we are new creations following the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't remember this constantly, then we will fail to treat each other as we should. Because identity, what we believe about who we are, leads to right action. We need to forget who we used to be. That's not who we are and constantly remind ourselves of who we are now in Christ. We are children of the living God if we've repented and put our faith in the Lord. That's who we are. So I always use another football example. It's all I've got. But when one football player leaves their club and gets transferred to a new one, they become that new club's player. They get a new shirt, they get new teammates and a new home. But it'd be ridiculous if that person on match day turned up to his new club with the old shirt they used to play in. He's a new player for the new club. He's transferred. That's what some of us are doing sometimes. We're running back to our old ways, but that's not who we are anymore. We have a new life in Christ. And you see, a lot of us are dealing with disputes in the way we did before we came to Christ. It hasn't been challenged. Some of us, again, there's different personalities here. Some of us rant and rave. I said that earlier. We shout it from the rooftops. But others of us this morning, we don't talk about it. We get bitter with those around us in our hearts while pretending everything's okay on a Sunday. But that's just as unloving as the person who shouts it from the rooftop if it leads to bitterness. I don't know this church, but I'm guessing some of us have long-standing problems with one another that we just haven't forgiven. We say we've forgiven them, but we bring it up every 2 seconds. Some of us are just snidey sometimes. We have problems with people. So it comes up with cryptic Facebook comments and little digs here and there. We shove the blade in while no one else is looking. And these are not healthy ways of dealing with disputes. These are not godly ways of dealing with disputes. You know, when someone comes to me with a problem, and it happens nearly every day, I say to the person, if they've got a problem with someone else, talk to that person maturely. But read Colossians 3, 12, 14 before you do it. It says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with one another. And forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So clear here, isn't it? Clothe yourselves as God's chosen people. Not with pride, not with bitterness, not with envy, but with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with one another and forgive each other. Can I urge you this morning, if you have a problem with someone else, that with compassion this morning you forgive them. Can I urge you, if you find someone else difficult in the church, I'm sure we all have one, I always say this, close your eyes, don't do it right now, and think of the person that you find most difficult in this church. Don't look at them right now. I'm looking at you all, so I find you all difficult. Think about that person and ask the Lord to help you to love them, because that's of Christ. And can I urge you that if you've wronged someone recently, that you humbly ask for forgiveness. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, don't let the sun go down on your anger and let the devil get a foothold. We must hold short accounts with one another. We must forgive quickly. We must love if we want to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the ultimate reason we do all this, is because we, as Christians, have been forgiven of so much in Christ. We had a great big debt that we could not pay back. We were God's enemies, but through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we as Christians have been forgiven of all our debts. We had our slate completely washed clean. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is what the Lord did for us. He doesn't hold our sin against us anymore. And so when we deal with people who wrong us, we need to remember that. We do not deserve to be forgiven. And neither do people around us sometimes. But we show grace because we have been shown grace. Amen.